Welcome to the Padre Island Podcast. We are ready for the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, January the 25th, 2026. And maybe some of you are getting hammered by snow right now, or did as you listen to this maybe a couple days later, looking back on the weekend. So happy to have you here again. We're continuing this series of reflecting on the gospel and sometimes tying it into themes about marriage and divorce. That being a subject that I have a lot of, well, I wouldn't say experience because I'm a priest, but, you know, just a lot of ministry centers around marriage and divorce when you're a pastor and a canon lawyer, a canonist, help you in the tribunal. So our passage is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that what had been said through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. From that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." As he was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. He walked along from there and saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. He went around all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and curing every disease and illness among the people. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. When I share with you this commentary, I'm going to focus on that last part about these four fishermen that are called, these two sets of brothers. But as we look at the beginning of the passage, we think about Jesus early on in public ministry, John the Baptist, who had prepared the way, who had pointed out Jesus. By this time, he's arrested. Why is he arrested? Because he dared to challenge Herod about his marital status. So there's a connection with marriage and divorce here. As he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You know, and if Herod was in 21st century, he might say, "Don't judge me. You know, I can do what I want. Stop." You know, it's just, there would be that lashing out for someone who has a problem with someone being happy, a problem with someone pursuing what is invalid. And okay, I guess John the Baptist is guilty of that, but since there's a truth, since there's standards, then John the Baptist is completely justified in being a prophetic voice here. And he ends up in jail for it. And then from there, he'll be martyred because of another event. So he doesn't get out of jail here. That's where his life comes to an end. But he had done his job anyway. Jesus increases, John the Baptist decreases. And I'm sure Jesus was affected by all this unfolding. John the Baptist hadn't died yet in this passage, but he'd been arrested. He's on the sideline. He's on the bench. and it's not justified. He's speaking the truth. And that's exactly what's going to happen to others who are defending the truth. They're going to face intense persecution. Jesus knows this, and where does he go? He goes to a land by the sea, land by a large lake, the lake of the Sea of Galilee, they call it. Sea of Tiberias is another name for it. Just northern Israel there. And it connects with the first reading from the end of Isaiah chapter 8, early Isaiah chapter 9. And it's, some of that is quoted right here. And precisely in the place where there used to be gloom and distress is right where Jesus goes to fulfill that this place who used to sit in darkness has now seen a great light. John 8:12 reads, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So yes, they see a great light because he's become visible. He's incarnate for us in our salvation. And even better than that, his public ministry is in full throttle. He's not hiding in Nazareth, he's not hidden in Nazareth or concealed in any way. Yes, there's a purpose to that, and yes, that glorifies God and gives us a good example. At the same time, it's not permanent. There is a time where we act. There is a time that we rise from prayer and do the best we can, where we are prayerful in our ministry, in our service, in our work, and we try to find a good balance, returning to prayer, returning to that silence, but also being extremely active in how we live out our faith according to our ability, according to various circumstances. And then Jesus continues to preach. It says, from this time on. So, how many times did he say to people, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? He probably either said those exact words or something similar throughout those 3 years. And the evangelist here, Matthew, doesn't feel the need to keep reminding us of that. He just says, from that time on. So it's probably good for us to remember that. That's one of the themes that Jesus comes back to. Even if it's not in the text, it is here. But other times, it was very, very well could have been tied into other things Jesus said, other ways that he approached a given situation with an individual, a small group, or a large crowd. Maybe even when he was talking to the Pharisees. Well, especially then, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I like to think that there was some urgency in his voice, in his tone. That this isn't one of those, hey, if you get around to it, or maybe next week. It's always annoying when that's overplayed. But there's something refreshing when things go beyond intention or project mode, or that might happen someday, but it becomes very much, here we go. It becomes the rubber hits the road. It becomes brass tacks. It's just time to go, time to do something, to kind of take a big swing sometimes, or just take that step forward. Maybe after a divorce and things have just fallen apart, just to do that next thing that we're called to do. Just to show up. Just to be able to contribute something. That can be a wonderful witness of faith. And then it continues with this calling of the two sets of brothers. And didn't seem like any resistance. You notice that? I know we hear this gospel occasionally and we are familiar with this pattern. He calls them, they say yes, and they go immediately. How do they do that? They don't even know him. Is it something about him? Yes, absolutely. And that's the part that's hard to fully understand unless you're there. But we can picture it. We can try to use our imagination. We can try to consult our own experience when there's a moment that we know is just what we need, just something that happens, just at the right time. And that must have been the case here. Maybe the gaze that Jesus has, the way he said it, the way that it was so captivating that, yeah,
Yeah.
We got nothing to lose. We really would like to upgrade from fishing fish to fishing human beings, whatever that means. And, you know, they could have said, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. You need to be more transparent. You know, you need to spell this out. I don't know if I want to commit. You know, I don't know what direction you're going. You know, they had an understanding that those things would become clear at the right time. But for now, he's looking at you. He's calling you. And this is the time to say yes. This is the time to follow him, to leave the fishing poles behind, the nets and your father, and to go. To go and see what happens. Okay, let's see what this commentary says now that I've already offered some reflections. All right, it's about 3 pages. Touch over 3 pages here. I'll paraphrase for you. Okay, all of Galilee is centered around the Sea of Galilee. It's 13 miles long, north to south, and 8 miles wide. Okay, that's good to know. 13 by 8. Pretty big lake. The Sea of Galilee is therefore, let's see. So it'd be considered a lake, but it'd be or a small sea, I guess you could say. Sea as in S-E-A, not the letter C. It's the shape of an oval. It lies in that rift in the earth's surface in which the Jordan Valley runs. The surface of the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. Is that what it says? The surface of the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level. Not sure why it says that. Okay. In the days of Josephus, there were 9 large cities on its shore. Okay. Today, the largest town is, let's see, the largest town is Tiberias, which is steadily growing. Okay. In the time of Jesus, the Sea of Galilee was thick with fishing boats. Let's see, so on a certain expedition, there was no difficulty to assemble many fishing boats to set out for various places. And now, nowadays, fishermen are few and far between. There are 3 methods of fishing. There is fishing by line and fishing by net. Okay, and then before it tells us the third one, it mentions the casting of the net might be as much as 9 feet across. Must skillfully cast it into the water from the land. Okay, or from the boat, I guess. Okay, it's explaining how a net works. How a net works. Not network, but net functions. Okay. So then they drag it onto the boat. I'm just paraphrasing here. That's why there's a pause. Why don't they give the third one? Don't you hate that? When they say there's 3 points and they give 2. All right. Maybe there's 2 kinds of nets. I bet that's what it is. I don't really care. Okay, so Jesus is there walking by the lakeside. He sees Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So this is the first time we're introduced to these people in Matthew's gospel. So 2 sets of brothers. Let's see. As John tells the story, at least some of them were already disciples of John the Baptist. See John chapter 1, verse 35. No doubt they had already talked with Jesus and had already listened to him, but in this moment, there came to him the challenge once and for all to throw in their lot with him. Okay, so the take of this commentator is that this was not the first time they interacted. It's just maybe the first time that he focused just on them and called them. So that's possible. I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay, then it offers something else that I don't understand. Jesus, too, called these fishermen to follow him. Who were these men? They were not someone with great scholarship or wealth or influence or social background. But they also were not poor. In terms of, let's see, There are people poorer than them. They're ordinary people whom God chose. Further, these were fishermen. It is pointed out from many scholars that fishermen must possess the very qualities to be a fisher of men. Which, what are those qualities? Well, he's going to offer five here. Okay, and there are five for sure on this time. One, they must have patience. To learn to wait patiently for the fish to take the bait. If you're too restless or quick, you'll never make a good fisherman. So with preaching and teaching, sometimes there's quick results, but we must also learn how to wait. Yeah, I definitely agree with that. Two, they must have perseverance. That kind of goes with patience, doesn't it? We learn never to be discouraged to try again. The good preacher must not be discouraged, but be ready to try again. Okay, to me that goes together. Number three, he must have courage. Courage. So, he must be ready to risk and to face the fury of the sea. The good preacher and teacher must be well aware that there is always a danger to tell people the truth. You know, exhibit A, John the Baptist, tells the truth, lands in jail, and later martyred, later loses his head for it. The man who tells the truth, more often than not, takes his reputation and his life in his hands. So there's a certain jeopardy there, a certain danger. At the same time, if it's the right kind of battle, then Lord, help us have the courage to step forward. Number four, he must have an eye. He or she must have an eye for the right moment. I like that. An eye for the right moment. A little bit of wisdom there. The wise fisherman knows well that there's times when it might be hopeless to fish. He knows when to cast and when not to. The good preacher and teacher chooses his moment. There are times when people welcome the truth. There's times when they resent it. Let's see. So they might be opposed to the truth. The wise teacher knows the time to speak and the time to be silent. And number five. Wait a second. There's two number fives. Shouldn't they just say number six? Okay, anyway. Number five, he must fit the bait to the fish. One fish will rise to one bait and one to another. So there's a certain versatility there. He may have to discover that there are certain spheres in which he himself can work and others which he cannot. Okay, and then it should have said six, but it says five again. So we'll say six. The wise fisherman must keep himself out of sight. Okay. Fish will not bite if they detect his presence or his shadow even. The wise teacher and preacher is someone that is not doing this for himself, but with Jesus Christ. His aim is that they will fix their eyes on him, going beyond what the preacher is saying. That's a good reminder to us. And then again, isn't marriage a sacrament that we see it, but we also are aiming that it becomes so holy and such a bridge to the Lord that we look beyond it, that it's a sign that points to something more profound, the love of Christ and his church, a love that we are made for. It gives us a sense of purpose and structure. And maybe that's what these fishermen needed. Kind of like people join the military sometimes when they're young adults because they need some structure in their life. They need just some of the benefits and challenge of it all. Teamwork and brotherhood that's there, at least hopefully. Certainly potentially there. And then maybe that's exactly what these fishermen desired. And they knew the answer would be with this mysterious preacher whom John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they said, "We're all in. Let's go. Let's go for it." Just to have that kind of abandon, that reckless abandon, which isn't really reckless. It's very much inspired, very much something very powerful and something that draws us in, would we do the same thing if we get that opportunity? Are we doing the same thing in our daily life? A willingness to receive and respond to the Lord, to live out our responsibilities, to seek to grow in marriage, to navigate divorce, to continue to show up, to make a decision, and to act, to be willing to take a risk courageously. The people who once were in darkness have seen a great light. So that's not only a theme at Christmas time, but now that's becoming even more apparent, even more obvious to the larger public as Jesus' public ministry begins. And that ministry continues. As he says, repent and believe in the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand. That proclamation continues in his church, thanks to you and me, continuing that tradition in our own strengths and weaknesses and our own limitations. That's our responsibility, to continue that on, to discern what that means, what that looks like. And even if we don't have all the answers, or it's not entirely clear, to hear Jesus' voice in the midst of all of that, to follow him, and to believe that he will show us the way. I'm Father Peter O'Donnell, a priest in Abilene, Junction City, in Chapman, Kansas. Thank you for listening today. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.